Today is May 2nd, 2013, and we're going to finish off the mitzvah of refraining from having chametz. And yesterday we had discussed several interesting ideas that pertain to the analogy between the Yetzer Hara and chametz. And the last thing we mentioned was the Maral, where the Maral said that, as Drew had mentioned, that while it's true that chametz represents the Yetzer Hara, we have a stark recognition of the fact that we are human and that we have to live with the Yetzer Hara. And as much as the Yetzer Hara is something that is evil, Yetzer Hara, but we have to have that in order, that's the whole purpose of our existence in this world. One of the things that we didn't mention was towards the end he mentions that the analogy is very, very accurate because se'ur, by its nature, is, if it is, it's really sour. It's really a bacteria, it's sour. But if you introduce it into a larger batch of dough, then it could be helpful. We know the famous Gemara that the Chazal davened that certain Yetzirah should be removed. One of the Yetzirahs was Avodah Zarah, and then when they saw that was successful, they davened for the Yetzirah of other Yetzirahs, and they saw that it was not constructive. We need to have some Yetzirah. And so what he's pointing out is it's very accurate, the analogy, because you take yeast and you introduce it into a dough, and that makes a wonderful bread. So in the same way, the Yetzer Hara, we have a neshama, and we have a body, and the Rabbi Shalom introduces the Yetzer Hara into that mix, but kept at the right level, it'll help a person actually achieve what he needs to achieve. And as he mentioned, how could you ever fulfill the mitzvah of don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't this, unless you actually have the Yetzer Hara? You can't fulfill those mitzvahs. So the Yetzer Hara really is essential. But the trick is to keep it at the right recipe, the right ratio. And that's really the challenge of every human being. And then we mentioned Drew had asked a question, but it was an important one. And that is an idea that we brought up a while back. And that is that a person really has to work on themselves to the point where then the Yetzer Hara becomes not a temptation anymore. There's a famous Chofetz Chaim said that a person who achieves a certain degree of mastery over his Yetzer Hara in a particular area. So you say, okay, no fair anymore, right? Let's say a person like me. I always give this example. I grew up in a home where everything was Torah. My parents, you know, everything was focused on Torah. It said Torah, Torah, Torah. Like, you know, even, let's say, for argument's sake, eating treif. It wasn't a question. It was repulsive to me because that's the way I was nurtured, right? That's the way I was brought up. So there are many people who are religious today that didn't have such an upbringing, and every moment of every day is a temptation of them, should they stop at this restaurant or not. There are many people who have once had that temptation but have built a resistance within themselves and a distaste for this sort of food and this sort of the thing that causes such detriment to your neshama. And so today it's not a challenge to them anymore. But the difference between that sort of person and me would be, in this case at least, I have my own Yetzer Haras, which we won't discuss in public, but the difference is that someone who once had that challenge and overcame it will now get reward, will get schar every second of every day that they refrain from it, even if they've brought themselves to the point, this is the Chiddush of the Chofetz Chaim, even if you've brought yourself to the point where you're equal to Zephyr now, like you're as if you... You grew up in a from birth home and you never had this challenge. But the only reason why you're at that point is because you brought yourself there. It's because you exerted, you exercised your Yetzer Tov and you overcame the challenge. So whose fault is it that today it's not a challenge for you anymore? It's your fault, not fault. It's your benefit because of your hard work. That's all a byproduct of your hard work. So you're going to receive schar today as if you have that challenge every single day. I won't. And that's perhaps one of the reasons why the Gemara says, "Bemakom shebali tshuva imdim ein tzadikin gemurim michayim lama." But tzadikin gemurim means a tzadik gomer means he was always a tzadik, right? I mean, it's one shot would be tzadik gomer means his entire life in completion was is a tzadik, which means to say he never had those challenges. So he's not accruing all those merits of every second of every day. They could both be right now today on the same level, but he's not going to be receiving those merits because it's not because of him that he's on that level. Yes. 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 It's also included in that. Add that to the mix. Add that to the mix. Excellent. Okay. So now the third to last item here on this page, I guess it would be page 21. It doesn't have a number at the top, but it's a page after 20. Is the Rabbeinu B'chai in Karakemach when he speaks about Pesach? We have other dimensions to the analogy to the Yetzer Hara. Reb Michal asked me for a one-liner to describe the shir for this week, and it really is appropriate more for next week, but it has to do with this week as well. And the one-liner, which you probably didn't get because you don't read the emails that come because you're ready, we're preaching to the choir, those emails. But the one-liner was something along the lines of, matzah is not flat after all. More dimensions revealed, right? So, so this idea of the chametz being analogous to the Yetzer Hara, there's many different levels, many different aspects, but the Rabbeinu B'chai says here, again, it's not essential that you follow inside, but the idea is that mitzvahs could be done in three ways. Mitzvahs ha-peh, from the mouth, the heart, and action. Okay, so in order to remove the Yetzer Hara from our heart, from ourselves, if chametz in fact is analogous to the Yetzer Hara, so it's very appropriate that we actually do so. We purge the chametz on three different levels. Number one, we accept upon ourselves. We say Kabbalah. It means in our hearts. We treat everything as nullified. We accept upon ourselves to remove all the chametz from the house. We confirm for ourselves this is what we want to do. We want to take it out of the house and destroy it, sell it, whatever, burn it, whatever you want to do, whichever way is you're going to do it. So that's the confirmation in your heart and the bittul belev. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. So now, removing the chametz from your house and burning it actually with your own hands, it corresponds to the mitzvahs that are done with actions. And to say kol chamira, we make a proclamation. So it's not just confirming in your own heart. You're mevatel et belev, but you're also you nullify it in your heart. But you also actually make a statement. You make a proclamation that any chametz that you have in your reshus, that you saw, you didn't see, or the night you have a little different nusach, should be nullified. So again, on three different levels, you are removing the chametz from your property, and that corresponds again to the three different levels that one is supposed to engage in doing mitzvahs. Okay. And the same way we are taught to look even in the nooks and crannies of the home to remove the chametz. In fact, it's brought down a Shulchan Aruch. There were those that actually used to scrape the walls. So sometimes they used to use in the walls like some sort of plaster that had flour in it. So they used to scrape the walls too. I mean, really, in every last little nook and cranny. In fact, that's why we use a candle on the Bedikas chametz so we can actually see in the obscure places. So in that same way, we have many mentions in Chazal, mentionings of searching ones, b'mechapes, to search, yifashvish b'maisav, you should search your heart for even the nooks and crannies, it means to say, in those obscure thoughts that are not very common, don't come up very often, and even in each thought that do come up often, the little subtleties of thought, that one has to be careful to to remove those as well, those impurities and those impure thoughts. There was a there's a story that Matasyahu Solomon, the Mashgiach of Lakewood, says over about a few of the great Balei Musar in the Kelmer Yeshiva. There was a great Baal Musar, his name was Reb Daniel of Kelm. So they had a group of people, a few, two or three chaverim, I think it was about three people, that they, in order to strengthen their Musar, they made a deal amongst themselves that if any of them ever had a thought that wasn't appropriate, they would have to share it with everybody else. So it was a way of encouraging them to, you know, support group, you know, help yourself not pursue those kind of thoughts. So one time, Reb Daniel told his friends, he says, we have to meet. I have to tell you over the thought that I had that was just not, it was terrible. So they got together, and this kind of great Baal Musar he was, I believe he was killed in the Holocaust, Shem Yirachem. Anyway, so Reb Daniel said to them, he said, you know what, it was a terrible thing, I have to admit to you, my confession. What's his big confession? He says, I was davening Maariv tonight, and I hadn't eaten dinner yet. I don't know if he was fasting or he just hadn't eaten in a while. He said, and while I was in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei, I thought for a fleeting moment about the hot potato that I'm going to eat for dinner. Wow. That was his big confession. That's what I would call searching the Chadrei Halev and the Chadrei Batan. Is the betin is the stomach, actually. Right, that's some of the thoughts we're talking about. But the idea is even the subtle imperfections of thought are also, hopefully we can reach such a level, you know, first we're dealing with the big fires, then we deal with the small ones. But the great, great people, by them, every little nuance, every little subtlety was something that they had to keep in check. The Rabbi Rucham Lvovitz, also a great Baal Musar, we mentioned some ideas from him earlier, that he used to say that a Yetzirah is like, maybe he was saying it about his Rebbe, I don't recall. I'm not sure if somebody said it about him or if Rabbi Rucham, yeah, I think one of Rabbi Rucham's Talmidim said about Rabbi Rucham, I'm not remembering so clearly now, that his Rebbe vis-a-vis his Yetzirah was like a lion tamer. Why? It's a lion tamer. You think about it; it's crazy. He goes into the cage of the lion, and the way he keeps the lion in check is simply by, as soon as the lion makes one false move, even the slightest false move, he whips him. Now the lion has a pea brain because what he could do is accept a couple blows, but then he has a fine lunch, right? But that's. He doesn't have the intellect to think beyond that. So the idea of a lion tamer is simply you hit him enough in such a way where you get him to, he can't think beyond the initial sting of the whip, and then he doesn't move. But if you think about it for a minute, I mean, the lion is far, far, far more powerful and can overcome the human in a moment. And yet he's able to keep him at bay simply by a false move, a whip. But if he's not on his game and he lets the lion do something even slightly out of order without any consequence, within a second, he's dead. So his awareness, Rabbi Rucham's awareness, if I remember correctly, Reb Volba said this over. I don't remember if he himself was saying it about his Rebbe or somebody else had said it. His awareness of his Yetzirah was so great that he realized. He was acutely aware of the fact that as soon as he leaves the Yetzirah go off, even the slightest for a second, he'll overcome him. So the only way to deal with that is that as soon as there's a slight imperfect thought of slight imperfection, impure thought, you nip it in the bud and you knock it out right away. So again, these are all analogies to the Yetzirah. And then at the end of this piece, Rabbi Nebachia, it's underlined there, it says, and the reason why we have the Isser Chametz, the prohibition of eating chametz for 7 days, is an allusion to what? To the Elef Hashvi, the seventh millennia of the world. We know that the world, the Gemara says, whatever, however you interpret this, whatever this means, but somehow the world is only 6,000 years, and the Gemara breaks it down. Each 2,000 years have some theme, and what's that? So, well, that was before, but is that the first two is Tov Avo? Okay, and there's an Aleph of Torah and Aleph of Yemos HaMashiach. Okay, so the seventh millennia will be after, right? After the Yemos HaMashiach. So that's already the time when we know, as we mentioned way back, that Hashem will shech the Yetzirah, the Gemara says, right? So there'll be no Yetzirah. It's a whole discussion as to what exactly is going to be. Are we going to be physical beings, not physical beings? You look at the Rambam. It's a whole discussion about that, disagreement about that. But in any case, it will be a time when the Yetzirah will be gone to some degree, maybe fully, maybe slightly, whatever the case may be. Hashem is going to shech the Yetzirah. So the 7 days that we have no chametz alludes to the seventh millennium in which there will be no Yetzirah. Again, another level of the comparison to of Se'ar to Yetzirah. And then let us see the Shelah. The Shelah is the second to last reference here. And he speaks about the 10 pieces of bread. He says the 10 pieces of bread which we put around our house. He mentions it here. It's brought down in halacha that people have such a minhag. They would go around to different places in the home and put down the 10 pieces, and then they would go search for chametz. Of course, all you need is 1 year where you only find 9 of them, and then you drop the minhag. But okay, which actually happened to me this year.
We forgot to put one, or we don't know if we forgot to put another one.
Oh, you never found it? We actually found it. My wife went out to the van where we had a little bit of chametz. She made 10 pieces, put them in bags, and only brought in 9. She didn't realize it. She thought she brought in all 10. So we were looking through the house like crazy to find it. We couldn't find it. And the next morning when we went out to eat breakfast, we had like a couple bagels left. We had to finish it during breakfast. We left it over specifically for breakfast. So in the bag we found a...
Yeah, but that's fine. 9 to find out. It says like Shulchan Aruch, that's okay still, right?
That what?
If you only find 9, it's...
Well, that's one of the reasons that we make it less, the pieces, make it less than a kezias. If you make it less than a kezias, so while there's an isser to eat chametz less than a kezias, even a mimashahu, but to have a kezias is certainly not ideal, but it's not a prohibition of ayra. Okay, so so he says these 10 pieces, again, another reflection of this idea of being analogous to the Yetzirah, is these 10 pieces represent the 10 tumas, the 10 different forms of tuma that exist. And our job over the course of Pesach, and on that, especially that night, is to remove all those tumas from our world, from our possessions. Okay. And then the last idea here is something I mentioned by my son's bar mitzvah, which took place a day after Pesach. Very appropriate. He says, that which Chazal teach us, that Se'ar and Chametz are representative of the imperfections of the heart and the Yetzirah. So he says, L'chein, that's the part that's underlined, L'kach ro'i livdaik or l'arba asar. It's specifically on the 14th, the night preceding the 14th, is the night that we check for chametz. Ki hu hazman shiyachal ruach Hashem lefamoy v'chiyuv hamitzus. A person, in the age of a person, in the growth of a person, it's the same way. When a person reaches 13, he begins his 14th year, yes? That's when he begins to begin his life. That's the time when he begins to become accountable for himself and responsible for himself. And that's when he has to search his heart, and he's in charge of himself. He's responsible for himself. And the same way. So that's Ur L'Arba Asar, which means right at the beginning of the 14th year, which means as soon as a person is a bar mitzvah, then he becomes a bar chiyuva, becomes a gadol, and at that time he has to keep the yetzer hara in check. Now, I just wanted to quickly read this. We're running out of time, but that last, it's really worthwhile to read it. The Stranger. Okay, and we'll end with that. A few months before I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with the enchanting newcomer and soon invited him to live with our family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around to welcome me into the world a few months later. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in our family. In my young mind, each member had a special niche. My brother, Bill, 5 years my senior, was my example. Fran, my younger sister, gave me an opportunity to play big brother and develop the art of teasing. My parents were complimentary instructors. Mom taught me to love the word of God, and Dad taught me to obey it. But the stranger was our storyteller. He would weave the most fascinating tales, adventures, mysteries, and comedies, peppered his daily conversations. He would hold our family spellbound for hours each evening. If I wanted to know about politics, history, or science, he knew it all. He knew about the past, understood the present, and seemingly could predict the future. The pictures he could draw were so lifelike that I would often laugh or cry as I watched. He was like a friend to the whole family. He took Dad, Bill, and me to our first Major League Baseball game. He was always encouraging us to see movies and even made arrangements for us to introduce us to several movie stars. The stranger was an incessant talker. Dad didn't seem to mind, but sometimes Mom would quietly go up while the rest of us were enthralled with one of his stories or faraway places. She would go to her room and read her Bible and pray. I wonder now if she ever prayed that the stranger would leave. You see, my dad ruled our household with certain moral convictions, but his stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our house, not from us, from our friends, or even adults. Our longtime visitor, however, used occasional four-letter words that burned my ears and made Dad squirm. To my knowledge, the stranger was never confronted. My dad was a teetotaler, how do you pronounce that?
Teetotaler,
who didn't permit alcohol in his home, not even for cooking. But the stranger felt like we needed exposure and enlightened us to other ways of life. He often offered us beer and other alcoholic beverages. He made cigarettes look tasty, cigars manly, and pipes distinguished. I don't think this is permitted anymore, is it, right? Right. As I look back, I believe it was the grace of God that the stranger didn't influence us more. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, yet he was seldom rebuked and never asked to leave. More than 30 years have passed since the stranger has moved in with the young family. He's not nearly so intriguing to my dad as he was in the early years, but if I were to walk into my parents' den today, you would still see him sitting there in the corner waiting for someone to listen to him and talk and watch it and draw his pictures. His name? We always just called him TV. Now, the reason why I think this is so poignant is, well, first of all, we're in a new age, that this piece was probably written a long time ago, and the internet is our new TV, and far, far, far more dangerous than the TV itself. But the amazing thing is, and this is the point I wanted to make from this piece here, is the author, interestingly, he writes that his parents made complimentary instructors. Mom taught me to love the word of God, and Dad taught me to obey it. So these are people that had an appreciation for God. Okay, doesn't seem like they were specifically Jewish or whatnot, but whatever religion they were, they had an appreciation for spirituality and for morality. And yet, it just became by way of social acceptance. They just allowed this into their home. And oftentimes, and it's not specifically TV, internet, whatever it is, oftentimes we don't allow ourselves to make our own decisions based on what we really feel is right or wrong, because we're so heavily swayed by public opinion. I always find it ironic that the people who are most popular in the average American or Western home are the movie stars, and yet they're the most lowly. I mean, their morality is just horrific most of the time. I don't know if it's all the time, but certainly most of the time. It's sad. It's very, very sad, and that's because there are people who are watching TV and this kind of thing. They're fed this a whole day. So we have to be able to be independent thinkers and be able to make decisions based on not what the social pressure is, but rather what we really feel is right. We have to use our own convictions. So again, that's one of the lessons of the Yetzer Hara. He's got his foot at the door, etc. So I just want to conclude with a piece from the Zohar, and that sort of brings everything together, and that is that the matzah is called many, many different names. One of the things that the matzah is called is the bread of Azvasa, Nama de Azvasa. We mentioned this. Azvasa is it's a medicinal. It's not here. The Zohar is not on your it should have been, but it's not on your source papers there. But right is the bread of a medicinal bread, a therapy, etc. It's a therapeutic bread.
Yeah, we have it here. We have
you do have the Zohar?
Yeah, well,
yeah, but I but that's not the point. That's yeah, but that's not what I wanted to bring up. He's quoting that the Zohar calls it Michal Azvasa. But the Zohar says, in anticipation of the acceptance of the Torah, during which or at which the receiving the Torah, we received tremendous chachma. So in anticipation of that, the Rebbeinu Shalom told us that we should go through a period of time where we don't have chametz. And the reason why he asked us not to have chametz, this Zohar is not going with that understanding that it's analogous to the Yetzer Hara, but rather it's simply out of respect for the matzah. In other words, the matzah inherently has such an important role in our, it's nama, dazvasa, whatever the reasons are for it, it's therapeutic, it teaches us emuna. All the different lessons that we have from the matzah itself, this Zohar is taking an approach of forget the issue of the chametz being representative of the Yetzer Hara, just the mere fact that we have an opportunity to spend 7 days, or in this case 8, eating this bread, which has so much meaning to it, which Be'ez Hashem will discuss next time we meet, that in itself warrants that there should be a mitzvah not to eat any other bread. So that we could focus solely on the lessons of the matzah itself. So Be'ez Hashem will be able, with Hashem's help, next week to deal with some of the ideas behind the mitzvah of matzah and the greatness of the mitzvah of matzah and what it teaches us. But according to this Zohar, for no other reason other than that we should be able to focus solely on that mitzvah, that's why Hashem says, keep all the other foods away. Now, once a person has gotten the lessons, that's what the Zohar gives an example, being that it's therapeutic, once a person goes through the therapy and they've gone through the experience of healing themselves, now their stomachs are now able to deal with the regular food that a regular person has to encounter during the rest of the year. So this, again, would answer the issue that came up earlier, is why is it only a 7-day period and so on, and that is the Zohar's analogy is to a person who's sick. Once they take the medicine, remove all the example the Zohar gives is a person is sick. The doctor says remove all foods from the home, etc., and just give him this specific diet. But once the diet is over, then he doesn't have a problem being tempted with the other foods because he could eat them. It's not going to be harmful to him. But he does have to go through that period of healing. And that's the 7 days of the mitzvah of Pesach. So we should be zeicha that our learning of these ideas should strengthen us, and fulfilling this mitzvah, obviously, each year should strengthen us, but it should strengthen us. It's a lesson for every day of the year. This is the way, ideally, it should be. But we have a Yetzer Hara, but the time should come, as Hashem, that Hashem will shech the Yetzer Hara. We will no longer need the Seor, so to speak, and be able to focus only on the word of Hashem.
Sure. Sure.